Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we will read the final words of the ninth chapter. Paul has been, for two chapters, encouraging the church in Corinth to give generously and sacrificially to the cause of the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. He has called upon the church in Corinth to live up to its promise to do so. And for two whole chapters, Paul has spoken to them about the grace of Christian giving, the grace of sacrificial Christian giving. And his final words are these: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Allow me for a moment just to express my gratitude to Dr. Johnson and the session for their kind willingness to have me preach here today. It's a huge privilege for me. I remember with much affection my last visit and would like to put on record the high esteem that I do hold for this congregation and especially for its senior minister. I wonder if you have ever noticed, as you have read the Bible, how some of the most stunning and theologically profound statements in the Bible are found in the most surprising places. Let me give you one instance from the Old Testament in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a five-poem lament over the fall of Jerusalem. From the very outset, it takes you into dark, desperately dark places. Judgments abound on every side. It seems as if God has given up completely on his people. And then, out of the blue, or so it would seem, the writer writes, "But the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And you're stunned when you read that, because you've been in the depths. You've been plumbing the darkest depths, and suddenly this glorious truth is set before you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And in the New Testament, perhaps the most startling example is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He's writing to a church where dissensions and difficulties and disagreements were disturbing the unity and harmony of the people of God. And Paul appeals to them to be of one mind. And then he writes these words: "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but himself he emptied, taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." It's possibly the most stunning exposition of the work of Christ anywhere in the New Testament. And where do you find it? In the middle of a passage where Paul is appealing to these Christians in Philippi to stop their dissensions and disagreements and divisions and to be of one mind. And it's this that I want to notice with you this morning in our brief time together. For two chapters, Paul has been writing eloquently and searchingly about the grace of Christian giving. He's unembarrassed to spend two whole chapters in his letter about the importance, the Christian grace of giving generously and sacrificially, not just of your money and of your time, but of your very selves. In chapter 8, he spoke of the example of the churches in Macedonia who didn't simply give out of their abundance, but who first, says Paul, gave of themselves gladly, uninhibitedly, freely, delightfully to God. And then as he concludes these two chapters on the very practical necessity of generous, sacrificial Christian giving, Paul's final words are these: thanks be to God for his inexpressible or unspeakable or unfathomable gift. Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants, as he leaves the subject of Christian giving, to anchor it in the most profound of reasons why believers should give of themselves wholly and unreservedly to the Lord. And so he sets before them as a final coda the glorious, unimaginable, inexpressible gift to God, from God to us, in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible has a grammar. I wonder if you've noticed that. It's a very obvious grammar, that whenever the Bible and the writers therein want to impress upon us the commands of God, they root those exhortations always in the grace of God. You find it most magnificently at the beginning of Exodus 20. The Lord is about to lay upon his people great commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol of anything. You shall not take my name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And he's about to lay upon his people the shape and style of godly living in a fallen world. But notice how he prefaces those commands. Before he enjoins any command upon them, he says to them, note this, take this to heart. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. And that's the grammar of the Bible, where the great imperative commands of God are rooted in and flow out of his prior grace to his people in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is doing here, though he leaves the indicative grace of God to the conclusion. He leaves them with this stunning statement on which he has built everything he has to say about the vital importance of sacrificial Christian giving. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. John Owen, the great 17th century English pastor, theologian, wrote, "Unacquaintedness with our privileges is our sin as well as our trouble." If you know anything of John Owen or any of his 23 volumes, you will know that this was a passion that ran through the life of Owen and the writings of Owen. He wanted the people of God to whom he was ministering to understand the vastness of their privileges. And the greatest of all our privileges is that in Jesus Christ, God has given to us his highest and his best. That in the Lord Jesus, God has poured out upon us the grace of his love in all its extravagant fullness. And this is what Paul wants these Christians in Corinth to take to heart as he leaves off the subject of Christian giving. Let me just highlight three very basic, simple points this morning regarding this. Notice, first of all, that Jesus Christ is God's great gift to his people. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the gift of God. Now, this is Christianity 101, isn't it? Nothing is more basic than this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And why did he give him? Because we asked him? No, because we deserved God to exhibit such extravagance towards us? No, but because it pleased him so to do. But what we often forget is that Jesus Christ himself is the gift of God. I think we speak too often about salvation and not about Jesus Christ the Savior. Just as I think we speak too often about justification and not about Jesus Christ, our justifying righteousness. Just as I think we often speak too much about grace, but not about Jesus Christ, who himself is the grace of God. Earlier in chapter 8 at verse 9, Paul tells these Corinthian Christians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." If someone were to ask you later today, "Tell me, I know you're a Christian, tell me, what is this good news that the Bible you believe is always speaking about?" I wonder what your answer might be. Because the Bible's answer is this: Jesus Christ is the good news. He himself is the gift of God. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is found in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. You remember how Simeon has come into the temple and Mary and Joseph have brought the infant Jesus. And Simeon, who has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, sees this little bundle of helpless humanity. And he takes this little bundle of helpless humanity in his arms and says, "Lord, lettest thou now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, I don't think it's playing with words. I think it's seeking to highlight what the Bible itself highlights, that Jesus Christ came not simply, and if we understand it rightly, not merely to give us salvation. He came to give us himself. He is the Savior. He is the wisdom from God, as Paul puts it in chapter 1 of the first letter. He is God's wisdom, even our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. In Jesus Christ, God has given us everything he could ever have to give us. He has withheld no good thing from us because he has given us the gift above all gifts. The gift we could never earn, the gift we could never deserve, the gift we would never have desired. Now let me say again, I know this is so absolutely basic. But you know, if you're anything like me, I need constantly to be brought back to the great foundational verities of the faith and to anchor my life afresh. not simply in the doctrines of Christ, but in Christ himself. You cannot separate the blessings of Christ from the person of Christ. He is the blessings of God. And you can see Paul's pastoral logic, can't you? He's saying to these Corinthians, do you see how gloriously God has blessed you in giving you his only begotten Son? Let that be the fulcrum. Let that be the source of all that you do for him and for his church in this world. But then secondly, he speaks more extravagantly, doesn't he, of Jesus Christ as God's indescribable gift. And it's this I really want for a short time to focus on this morning. He is not only the gift of God. Paul says, I don't have language to tell you how glorious, how ineffably magnificent this gift is. It is indescribable. There is no language meaningfully or fully in any regard to express it. How are we to understand this? Well, I think we can understand it perhaps in two very simple ways. It's indescribable because the person of Jesus Christ is indescribable. He is God become man. You know, when you read the birth narratives, as we were recently doing during the season of Advent, you're just taken out of all your comfort zones. You're left, as J.I. Packer put it once, shunning speculation and being content to bow down and adore. I love Paul's concluding doxology at the end of Romans 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? He's saying, I'm out of my debt. I've explained the gospel of God as best as I have been able to do, the Holy Spirit helping me. But I need to tell you this, says Paul, I'm out of my depth. Oh, the depths. Oh, the depths. How unsearchable are his judgments. And in the person of Christ, we're confronted with the ultimate indescribable. The union in one person of two natures. And the early church very guardedly and wisely rarely sought to give adjectives and adverbs that would explicate that union. They almost always used negative adverbs and negative adjectives. We don't know how to express it. We're more confident about what it's not. This union was without admixture. It was without confusion. It was without addition. But that's as far as we can go. We're lost in wonder, love, and praise. We need to learn more than we do, surely, to meditate on the ineffable person of our Redeemer and ponder the ultimate mystery. God appeared in a body. It takes you out of all your intellectual comfort zones, all your theological and spiritual comfort zones. You're left just gasping at the inexplicable wonder of what God did. Remember when the angel said to Mary that she would be Theotokos, the God-bearer? And she said, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the Holy Spirit brings a veil of decorousness over the narrative, and all she is told is this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In other words, Mary, you don't need to understand this. Indeed, you cannot begin to understand it. God will do it. There is an inexpressibleness to his person. But secondly, there's an inexpressibleness to his grace. I guess grace is one of the most common words in our evangelical vocabulary. We sing about it. We write about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. My brothers and sisters, when were you last stunned to silence by the wonder of it? When were you left utterly overwhelmed by the grace of God, or better, by the God of grace? Now, you know what grace is, don't you? Grace is God acting towards us in undeserved kindness and mercy, giving to us what we could never deserve and not giving to us what we do deserve. The inexplicableness, the inexpressibleness of grace. Augustine was right. He says, we only speak so that we don't remain silent. For who has known the mind of the Lord? I know for myself, the best help for me as I ponder the God of grace is to think of those words in Romans 8:32. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who is this one who delivered up the only begotten son? It was the Father. The Father did not spare him. The Father who loved him from times eternal, whoever beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, he did not spare him. He delivered him up for us all. Who delivered up Jesus to die, said Octavius Winslow, not Judas for money, not the Jews for envy, not Pilate for fear, but the Father for love. And who is the one who was not spared but delivered up for us? He was the Son who from times eternal had only ever known the love, the mutual peripatetic love of the Father. And who, when he entered into his public ministry, heard the heavens declare, this is my beloved Son. And who on the Mount of Transfiguration again heard from the heavens as they split open, this is my Son. It's as if the Father is saying, I want you to know how proud I am, how delighted I am in the resolve, the holy resolve of my beloved Son to go forth in obedience to my commandment. To lay down his life for my people. But then as he hung in his extremity on the cross, as life left him, as his own creatures mocked him, as men spat on him, there was no splitting of the heavens. There was no voice from on high. There was silence. There was only the unanswered cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you, you who are my Father, but he couldn't even use the language, the filial language, why have you forsaken me? Now, I have no doubt myself that if we could have entered into the portals of heaven, we would have heard the Father saying to the hosts around him, "If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." But silence reigned. The darkness around him was darkness that sacramentally highlighted that all the lights had gone out. This is grace. This is inexpressible grace. This is unimaginable grace. When was I last stunned to silence and worship by the wonder of the God of grace, sparing not his only beloved Son? But then the last thing, simply in a word, notice that Jesus Christ himself is the source of our thankfulness to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I often ask my students when I'm teaching in England or at Greenville, what are the hallmarks of the Spirit-filled life? And it always surprises me that hardly anyone gets it. Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks for everything. A thankful heart is one of the pristine hallmarks of a Spirit-filled life. A heart that cannot get over the wonder that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I began with a quote from John Owen. Let me end with one. Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life, he wrote, is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. My brothers and sisters, our greatest privilege, if we are Christian believers at all, is that God gave to us in sheer grace his only begotten Son. It's the highest privilege that we could ever aspire to and that God could ever give. To give to us the Son of his love, to redeem us by his own redemption, to justify us by his own righteousness, to sanctify us by his own sanctification. Now, says Paul, that is the source from which sacrificial living and sacrificial giving flows. And so if people are struggling to devote themselves to the Lord, if you're here this morning and you're finding the ways of the Lord demanding, hard, difficult, you're beginning to draw back, your great need is to go back to basics, to the Son of God, the inexpressible gift of the Father, and allow sparks from the divine love to fall upon your own heart and life and quicken you to give yourself all that you are, because it's the least you can do, to the one who gave everything in his Son for you. Let us pray. Lord, we bless you, though poorly, for the gift of your Son. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will cause the wonder of the grace of our God to fall afresh upon us and to make us to be to the praise of your glory. And we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.